I want to greet you this morning again in the name of Jesus. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take us home. I don't know what you think about when you think about that this morning. That scares me. He's going to come back. And if we're ready, He's going to take us home. And if we're not, we're not going to be with Him. That song just again spoke to me this morning. There were many nights that I would lay in bed and I would quietly sing that song to my Savior. So thankful this morning that He's called me. So thankful that He's called you. We're going to look this morning a little bit at some of our calling. Am I calling Him my Father today? We still have opportunity. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I've titled my message this morning, The Conduct of the Believer, The Worthy Walk. We've gone through the first three chapters of Ephesians, just picked out a few things here and there. And I didn't realize as I went through these first three chapters that it's a beautiful basis for unity, thinking about unity. And as I come into chapter 4, now that I'm looking back over this whole thing of the Jew and the Gentile, coming together, being able to come to the Father through the same channels, I see unity. And I see in chapter 4, He keeps talking about this whole thing of unity. We're going to begin in verse 1. I'm hoping to read through verse 16 this morning here. And I'd like to get through verse 16, just picking out a few things about unity. If you have your Bibles, let's go to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When I think of unity, and that's going to be our focus this morning, a little bit more on unity. When I think of unity, I think of the Trinity. We have the three parts, but yet they're unified as one. They work separately, but they are one. I like to call this the grand tri-unity. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Unity. Let's look at some examples of a lack of unity. Now, I'm just going to read a couple scriptures here. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these. But it says here in Acts 11:2, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." There was some contention here. They weren't working together. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Unity. Because I am of this church, or because I am of that church, I can have unity with my church, but I can't have unity with another church. I want to challenge you with some thinking this morning. If we are blood-bought saints sitting here in the pews this morning, and we're working together, there can be unity. What about the brother that attends another church? Maybe he's going to a Baptist church. Maybe he's going to the Methodist church. Maybe, anyhow, another church. He's a blood-bought saint. Can I be in unity with him? Think about the whole realm of the church. There's more to the church than Calvary Chapel. I know each one of you would agree to that. But I want you to think this morning about the whole realm of the church. Are we missing something? Are we missing fellowship with brothers and sisters because we don't so easily reach out to others from different communities? I bless you when I see this happen. When you reach out and you fellowship, there's a young man that comes to the store, and I'm not going to say his name. But when he comes in, there's definitely a Holy Spirit thing happening. There's a fire in his heart. There's something about his family. He's not from our church here. But there's something about his family when he comes into the store and you talk to him. There's a Holy Spirit connection happening. I think we need to realize this morning that there are other churches out there that are serving Christ. And I'm not asking you to look to those other churches to try to go there. But I want us to realize that unity is not just within our group here. Unity needs to be with other believers, joining forces together for the sake of the gospel. And I know that brings up some questions. But maybe if you hear me out, maybe we'll understand a little more. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ, I cannot cease loving those who love Him." Maybe we'll turn that around a little bit. And this is a little bit difficult for me. Maybe if I don't have that love, maybe I've twisted this whole thing around and I'm really not loving Christ. I think that's what Scripture would teach. If I'm loving Christ, I am going to love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is vast. I believe Scripture does say that the door or the road is very narrow. I think we need to realize that. The road is very narrow. There's many churches today that would teach. You come to the Lord, you give your heart to Him, and it's all butterflies after that. Once we get into a little bit more here in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, we're going to find out that there's some work for us to do. I'm not one that likes a whole bunch of rules, let's be honest with you. But when I look at this, I see a lot of things that He's laying out for us to do. How are we to walk? How are we to live? Maybe we could call them directives instead of rules. Maybe that would be a little bit easier for us. But there's a lot of things that He lays out for us in how to live. Let's go back to verse 1. He says, "I beseech you that you walk worthy." This word beseech kind of caught my attention. God has all reasons that He needs to have to demand of us to walk with Him. He died for us. He gave everything. He gave His Son. Jesus the Son. He gave His Son to die for us. He gave everything that He had to win us. Yet he says here, I beseech. It's a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. He's not going to demand that we serve him. We're human. He gave us free choice. So he's saying, I beseech you. I'm giving you this choice to follow me. How beautiful is it when we come to the Father and we lay ourselves before him because we choose to love him. Dana preached a message about loving. Why do we serve Christ? Why do we walk this life? For ourselves? It's for God. Because we love him. But how beautiful it is when we lay down our lives for the Father because we choose to love him. The next couple of phrases, or the next phrase there, it says to walk worthy. I looked at this and I thought, you know, there's no way that I can walk worthy. I'm human. Of myself, I can't walk worthy. But I believe what he's saying here is I have called you. I've given each one of you a calling. He says the rest of the verse here. He said that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is an invitation. He's saying, I want you to walk worthy in this vocation that I have called you to. You're walk worthy in the life that I have called you to. What does it mean to walk worthy? It means to walk appropriately. It means to walk after a godly sort. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. We can't do anything more to pay for the price, to pay for our sins. He did all. He gave us the best example. Something else that we hear when we talk about giving our hearts to the Lord or receiving him into our life. The walk from here on out is going to be so easy. It's going to be just, the Christian walk is just it's a walk in the park. Friends, it's not always easy. We are not guaranteed that tomorrow is going to be easy. There are some difficult paths. You are going to be given more than you can handle. I hope we realize that. We're going to be given more than we can handle. If we're not given more than we can handle, why do we need Jesus? He's going to give us more than what we can handle. But through him, all things are possible. Through him, all things are possible. We can't do it on our own. But through him. And I believe it's when we sense, or when we walk with him and he helps us through those issues that we face. It's when we feel the nearness. It's when we feel that heartbeat of the Father match. Our heartbeat match with his heartbeat. It's when we want to learn to serve him more. We want to learn to love him more. To have a closer fellowship with him. We've been invited to walk. Walk in a manner appropriate of your invitation. Remember who you are. We're Christians. Let's walk as Christians. I remember when I would leave for a weekend, go to meetings or something as a youth. My dad would often, just before I'd leave, he'd come to me and he'd say, Lynn, I said, He would say, I want you to remember who you are. I know who I am. This is my mom and dad. I know where I belong. But that's not what he was saying. He was saying, remember that you're a Christian. Remember that you're a believer. You're going to be among some youth that may not want to serve the Lord. Remember who you are. I challenge us this morning. Remember who you are. We're blood bought. We're washed. Satan knows who we are too. He would like us to be somebody different. He wants to convince us otherwise. Remember who you are. Walk worthy of the call that he's given us. We'll go to verse 2. And this is where we begin to see some of the things of how he wants us to walk. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, but forbearing one another in love. How many times do we see Christians? Yeah, they walk with lowliness and meekness. They walk with their head down, their shoulders drooping. Because they're Christians, because they're humble. False humility, pride. Walking with lowliness is to practice humility, but it's to put others first. It's not about me. It's about my Savior and about others. It's unselfishness. We make the appearance like we have sacrificial love for others when deep inside our heart, I'm sorry this sounds real negative, but when deep inside our hearts, we're so full of ourselves that we about can't breathe. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about this morning. Pride is sin, and it's something that we all need to confess from time to time. Paul's personal attitude comes through as he was working with the Ephesians. Comes through in Acts 20, verse 20. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." He held back nothing. He gave everything. Philippians 2, 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Christ did this for us. Gave Himself, selfless, sacrificial. And yet I get a little bit irritated when somebody asks something of me. Walking in lowliness, meekness, being gentle with others. Being gentle for the purpose of serving others. It's a calm, soothing disposition. A mildness in attitude, not rough, not severe. I have to think of Anda's uncle. We were at a reunion. This has been quite a few years ago. She has an uncle out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that just has this continual smile on his face. At that reunion, I remember him walking around holding a little baby. And it was all day long. He just had that meek, quiet spirit about him. And you could just almost feel the love that was coming out of his heart for this child that he was carrying. I don't even know if it was his child or not. Probably a grandbaby, I'm not sure. But there was a meekness that came out of him. I believe that's what he's asking of us here. A meekness, putting others first again. And then we come to long-suffering. He says we are to be long-suffering. Sometimes people are so contrary that we have to suffer long. Is that what he's saying? I believe long-suffering has to do with patience. But I like to explain it this way. What if we had some tannerite and we put it inside a log and we ran a long fuse away from it? Is tannerite what you shoot that makes it explode? Okay, let's not use tannerite. Let's use something else, something explosive that takes a fuse. All right?
TNT.
Okay. It's a long ways off. That fuse has a little ways to go. We light that and we step back and it's slowly crawling. Probably many of us have seen these little movies of Tom and Jerry. They light that little flame. And they have time to run away before things blow up. What if long-suffering is a little bit like that? We have it in us to blow up. When something happens, we just want to blow up and take care of things. When long-suffering maybe is for that fuse to be lit, but while it is burning, we have time to cool down to where maybe we don't blow up. A cool, even attitude, an even temperament when facing a difficult situation, taking a long time to come to anger and hopefully not coming to anger, but being able to work through it before we get there. God's example of long-suffering, Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Think about it. If God did what He should do with us, none of us would have an opportunity. It'd be over with real quick. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave us a perfect example of being long-suffering. Forbearing. It's also in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Practicing patience, holding up one another in love. Also a pattern of behavior. When faced with conflicts, we are to respond slowly. Love is the underlying principle. And then we come to verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is a little bit where we focusing a little bit more on unity. We've looked at all these other small areas, large areas that we are to work on. Then he says to keep the unity. Endeavoring, fighting to keep the unity. Notice he doesn't say that we are to create the unity. We cannot create unity. That was created by the Father. But he says endeavoring to keep the unity. How do we keep the unity? We have the Jew and the Gentile partaking of the same gospel. Now we have unity. But this could be cause for differences in the body of Christ. Think about our body right here. How many different backgrounds do we have here today? We have a lot of different backgrounds. We have people that come from the Amish. We've got some that don't come from the Amish. We've got people that come from the Beachy Church. We've got people that come from a non-Mennonite background. Hallelujah. Do you see how much opportunity we have not to have unity here today? Why can we have unity? Because it was created by the Father. And as we walk in His steps, we are going to have unity. We're going to experience unity in the body. Isn't unity when you believe like I believe? I had somebody tell me that one time. Unity is when you believe what I believe. If you don't believe what I believe, we don't have unity. Somebody tell me, what is that? Heard something somewhere. Uniformity is something else. Again, we're coming back to pride, isn't it? If you believe what I believe, we're good. That's self-centeredness. That's pride. How about we believe what the Bible teaches together? How about maybe diversity brings unity? We have all these different parts, but because we love each other, excuse me, because we have a love for the Father, we are long-suffering. We're gentle. We're forbearing. I'm not talking about accepting sin. No, I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about loving each other enough to accept the differences that we have and to walk in unity as a body. Can we do that? I'm not trying to speak out of turn here. But I have seen so many churches tore up because somebody said, I have what it takes and you don't. Friends, I believe that is sin. I believe that is self-centeredness. If we love the brotherhood, we're going to bend over backwards to love each other. We're going to do everything within our power, within the power of the Holy Spirit, to love each other. And if we look at the bottom line, I guess core of what unity really is, it's a love for each other. And I want to bless you as a congregation this morning. I have seen a lot of love in this congregation. But let's stay alive. Let's keep walking in that love. Jesus gave us the example of how it is to love. He gave us the example of laying down His life Would I be willing to lay down my life for the brother or sister here that I just about can't handle? If not, it's not true love. It's not real. Real love will bend over backwards for the one that we just aren't so sure that we can love. That's true love. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want us to think a little bit about an orchestra. When I lived in Phoenix, we attended a very tiny little church, and just up the street from us was this huge church, Phoenix First Assembly. They put on a program at Christmas time and at Easter that was beautiful. They had all the money, they had all the people, they would send buses downtown, they would bring kids in by the busload to see their plays. We would go to see those plays. The church was so big that the walkway up here had elephants, real elephants, coming up and down across it. There were real camels coming in the center aisles. It was huge. Up in, it was 2 stories high, 3 stories high. Up in the ceiling, all of a sudden you'd see a cable coming, there's an angel floating down. All part of the play. It was beautiful. But down in the left-hand corner, it kind of sank down in, were rows and rows of people. This was their orchestra. Every so often the lights would dim and they'd start playing. The conductor was standing up on a little pedestal. He had 2 little sticks, I don't know what they call them, but they had lights in them. When it got dark, you could see those sticks. He was directing. It was absolutely beautiful. The music that came from that was beautiful because everybody was together. They all had one purpose in mind, and that was to make beautiful music. Let's take one person out of that orchestra. They take their violin, and tonight I'm not going to follow what the conductor tells me. How beautiful would that be? We have one person that ruined it. One person that chose not to follow the conductor. Our conductor is Jesus Christ. Am I following our conductor? Is today the day that no, I'm not going to follow that conductor. Today I'm going to do my own thing. What are we doing to the body of Christ? Following the conductor is not a choice that we make from one day this way, the next day another way. We follow Him because we choose all the time. He's asking us to follow Him every day. Being united in love, living in peace, according to the Holy Spirit. We are to walk as one. Love, which is the key to unity, must be the central part of our walk, or we cause havoc in the orchestra. Then he comes to a different part, a little bit of the makeup of the body of the church. Things that we are to work on as far as unity goes. I'm sorry, time is really going fast. I will try to wrap this up. But it says here there is one body and one spirit. There's one body. Today we are told that there are many ways to Jesus. In fact, there might even be other Jesuses or other gods or some other name that we can follow and we can still make it to eternity in glory. You're going to make it to eternity, but it's not going to be in glory. There is only one body. That's the body of Jesus Christ. One true body. Jesus is the head. God is the head of this body. And we fit in underneath that. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We can all be part of that church. We can all be unified. And I want us to understand this morning, I'm not trying to bring in something new here, this whole thing of unity, being unified with other churches, but I think it's something that we forget so many times, that there are other believers all around us. We are part of that body. When, I don't know, sometimes I just think about what's it going to be like when we gather around the throne, all the different people that are going to be there. It's not going to be full of just the Mennonite church. I'm not speaking against Mennonite churches. But it's going to be full of believers. It doesn't matter who you are sitting here today. I don't care what kind of tag you got on you. But if you're not a believer, if you're not walking with the Savior every day, the gathering around that throne is not going to be for you. But if you're walking with the Father, if you're committed to serve Him every day, that's something that we'll experience someday. Jesus didn't go to heaven to prepare mansions for different denominations, but He went to prepare mansions for the believer. I challenge us today, are we believers? Are we walking faithfully? There's going to be every race, every color, every tribe, every language. He says here, one faith, one baptism. And I'm not going to hit on all these this morning. I got them written down, but we're going to skip a few of these. But I want us to think a little bit about the baptism. There is one baptism, and we're talking about the baptism of the Spirit here. I want you to think a little bit about this whole thing of giving your heart to the Lord, of receiving Him into our heart. And I know we've had some different thinking on that here, and I agree with the thinking that we've been talking about here earlier. But I want you to think for a minute that your heart is filthy, that Jesus comes in and He cleans out your heart. It talks about that here, about being cleaned out. Actually, I want to see if I can find that verse here. I don't see the verse I'm thinking of. Maybe we'll get to that here eventually. I'm sorry, I can't lay my eyes on it. But He comes in and He cleans our hearts. And then we're good to go, right? What happens when you clean something out and you leave and it's empty? And I'm not at all saying here that Jesus comes in and He cleans up our hearts and then He leaves. But I think maybe there's something that maybe we should focus a little bit more on. And that is having the Spirit fill us completely. We come and we ask Him to take away our sins, to empty our hearts of filth and dirt, and then I believe we need to ask Him, would You refill us with Your Spirit? I'm not trying to bring you another teaching also, but to refill us with Your Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, and you're challenged to walk in a new way, somebody's going to fill that spot. Allow Jesus to come in and allow His Spirit to fill you to overflowing. He takes away our sins. And again, this verse I'm looking for, I don't see here, but I know what it says. It talks about He takes away our iniquity. He cleans us out. The sin is all gone. But then He says He purifies us. What does it take to purify somebody? When you want to make something pure, what do? You want to sterilize something, what do? You boil it. You put some heat to it. I don't like that part of it. He says then He makes us pure. He purifies us. Friends, sometimes after we start walking, He wants to purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people. He wants to purify us unto Himself a peculiar people. What is He talking about? I believe He's telling us that there are some things I'm going to take you through to purify you. You're going to face some issues in life that are tough, that are difficult. But it's because I want to purify you. What happens when we are purified? We become stronger. He says, I'm doing it to make you... What was the word He used there again? Okay, but there's another word we had just used. He comes and He makes us pure. He makes us a peculiar people. That's not a strange people. That word peculiar there is not saying, I am purifying you to make you strange. But He's saying, I'm purifying you because you are special. I'm purifying you to make you special. What happens when we go through a difficult time? We have a brother or sister who comes, they put their arm around us. I'm praying for you. I'm walking with you. Those people become special to us, don't they? If you've never faced that yet, I'm not saying I hope you will. But when you have a brother or sister that walks with you, that helps you through the process, they become special. Jesus takes us through some processes of purifying us, to make us peculiar because we are special. And it makes Him special to us. We are to be a peculiar people, special in the eyes of God. This is part of our walk that we are to walk today. I'm going to try to bring this to a close here. I have a lot more here that I was going to share. But verse 16, He says, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. I'll be honest with you, I can't really lay a hand on that. We have so many differences. There is so much diversity even right here in our group. How can He make us all walk together, fit together perfectly? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Can I explain all that? No, I can't. But I do know this. If we are not willing to bend over backwards for our brothers or sisters, if we're not willing to walk with Him every day, if we're not willing to allow Him to take the key to our heart, and to take over, the body is not going to fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Unity. A love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A love so strong, we will be willing to lay aside our own desires for the benefit of serving others. Christ's love creates unity in the midst of diversity. Austin, can you push that button and get the... just a thought for us to think about as we close. Where there is unity, there is always victory. And we can bank on it. When there is disunity in the body, somewhere there's self-centeredness. Somewhere we're not living for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Somewhere we're not committed to walking completely with Christ. So my challenge is this morning, have I given Him everything? Can there be unity in my personal walk with Him? Can there be unity in my walk with my brothers and sisters here? Can there be unity with the brothers that I meet that are not from our congregation here? Let's stand for prayer. Again, Lord, we bless You. And we thank You so much for being willing to bend over backwards for us. Lord, too many times I know I have not done this. I want it what I want it. And I confess that. I just pray that You would help all of us this morning to be thinking about the fact, Lord, that what we really want isn't so important. But what You want is. And what our brothers and sisters need, Lord, is important also. Make us willing, Father, to lay aside our wants, our desires, and to bless our brothers and sisters. And in that way, Lord, to bless You, to make Your name great. That's our purpose, Father. Father, would You dismiss us with Your blessing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.